You know, I read a story. I've been helping our Sunday school at church a little bit, so I've been teaching some kids, which is quite the challenge. You guys don't think you can sit still. Try some youngsters. They really can't sit still. But I read a story about a Sunday school teacher, and she taught four-year-old children. The kids I'm teaching are older, thank goodness. And most of the children were known to the teacher, but this Sunday little boy, he showed up without any identification. She didn't know what the little boy's name was. So the teacher managed to get his first name, but she couldn't get his last name out of him. And she said, "Brian, what's your daddy's name?" And he said, "Daddy." And she tried again. She thought, "Okay, well, what's your mommy's name?" "Well, Mommy," he answered. So she thought, how am I going to get the answer of this kid's last name? So she realized exactly how she could get the answer she needed. "Brian, what does your daddy call your mommy?" And his face lit up with a grin. With a deep voice, he replied, "Hey, babe." So children learn from what they see and hear, don't they? So this little boy thought his mom was, "Hey, babe." Because that's what dad calls him. So what the boy learned in his home is that his mother and father obviously loved each other, because that's a term of endearment, and that his dad was a playful man, right, but also very confident. And so children learn from what they see and hear. And it's what they see and hear that shapes and molds the type of people that they become. We were all children. Josh, you and I were just talking earlier about things that happened during our childhood that make us who we are today, sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad, right? But it's because of our childhood. And so as I was preparing today's sermon, something occurred to me in our story that we just read. We find that God had heard the cry of his people. Remember last week we talked about why was in Israel in bondage so long, and we learned that one of the reasons was they didn't ask for freedom. And so when they asked for freedom, he sent Moses. But what good is Moses going to do in a basket on a river, right? He's not going to really help them at that point. So this deliverer is a baby. And so I thought, God, why would you send a baby? And then I started thinking through Scripture that God did that several times. Remember how I talked about maybe a couple weeks ago about how God uses patterns, and he does things in patterns. So let's look at patterns. Samson, in the day of Judges, the people of God had sinned against him, and so God delivered them into the hands of their enemies, the Philistines, and when they cried out for help, the Israelites cried out for help, he chose a baby named Samson to be their deliverer. So when the Israelites cried out, God chose a baby named Moses. Several years later, God sent Samuel again. Israel, in trouble, had become the subject of the Philistines all over again because of their sinfulness. And when they cried out, God heard their cry, and again, he chose a baby as a deliverer, Samuel. Sometime later in Scripture, guess what? The people had fallen into sin yet again. You think they would learn, right? And God sent them a prophet named Jeremiah. Jeremiah was chosen to warn God's people while he was still a baby in his mother's womb. So God seems to like babies, I think, for one reason or another. But there's a problem with babies being deliverers. They have to grow up before God can use them. Because God really can't use Moses when he's in a basket on the river. And so each of these babies had to grow up before God could use them. It would take them 20 to 30 years before God could use them the way that he needed them to, or to be deliverers. So think about Israel crying out for help, and then so Moses is born. Now, in Moses' case, 80 years went by. So that whole generation that cried out has already died off, they lived longer then, but you know, they probably had thought, God is just not hearing us. Imagine waiting 80 years for when you pray for something, and then God answers your prayer. So when you pray for something, and you have to wait a week, that's not too bad, is it? But we think it is. If God doesn't answer us right now, we think that God's not listening. But it took In Moses' case, it took 80 years before God made use of him. Why would God do it that way? The Bible doesn't exactly tell us. But I'll give you my opinion, because that's what I'm here to do, right? Right. So God wanted to prepare Moses, obviously. So he selected Moses as a baby because he wanted to fully prepare him for the task he was about to perform. The role that Moses was going to play was not going to be an easy role. He was going to change the course of human history. He was going to free a whole nation. So not only was he going to deliver Israel from their bondage of Egypt, but he was going to end up being the man who would shape Israel into what it became for the next few centuries. Additionally, he was the man that was going to give them God's law. And he had then to explain and enforce that law. So that's a lot of responsibility on a man. And Moses had to be enough of a leader that he could hold together over 1 million people. Last week we talked, there were 600,000 soldiers that came out of Egypt. But with women and children, that's over 1 million people. So people who are often hard to get along with, stubborn people, like many of us here, and probably unruly and rebellious, like many of us here. And then he had to lead those people out of slavery into the promised land. So not just any man could do that job, could they? This is a job for a man who had been trained for it, trained from birth. And so now notice how God did this. First, he chose the woman he could trust. He chose a woman who would trust him, who would trust God, to be Moses' mother. We read in Exodus 2:3, but when she could not hide him any longer, she took him in a wicker basket, covered it with tar and pitch, and then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. I wonder what was going through that mother's mind and what was going through that mother's heart. Well, I'm going to get to that, yes. You're absolutely right, yes. So, she'd run out of options, right? So she's trying to hide this baby from Pharaoh's men for 3 months, and now she's in danger of being discovered, and the only thing a godly mother could do is trust God, right? Is to say, okay, God, I'm going to give this baby to you. I'm going to put it in the basket, I'm going to put it in the river, and I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of it. So, again, we know that God had his hand on Moses right from the beginning. So she could no longer protect her child, so she put him in the basket, placed him in the river, totally giving her child over to God's hands, because now who else has control over that baby's lives? And then she had his sister, Miriam, watch to see what would happen. And then God had the daughter of Pharaoh discover the child. As I was saying earlier, there's a lot of miracles all in this story. This was the daughter of the man who decreed death for the child of boy children of Israel. And yet, even though Pharaoh's daughter knew this child was one of the Hebrew children, according to Exodus 2:6, she still took him as her own. So she defied her own father's command. And she raised him in the courts of Egypt. And it was there that God caused Moses to be, according to Acts, sorry, that's in black, educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. So it was important for Moses to grow up in Egypt, in the position that he did, in order to free the people from Egypt. Because he knew exactly how Egypt worked. He ran Egypt. Does that make sense? So it was that all was ordained by God. And then God also arranged for Moses' biological mother, who trusted and had faith in God in the first place, to allow her to raise him. And the Bible says she got paid to do it. What an honor, right? His natural mother completed his education. She was able to raise him. She was able to make him aware that he was a Hebrew and he was of God's chosen people. They may have lived in the land of Egypt, but they were set apart to a higher calling. And she would have taught him about the God of Israel. I'm talking about Moses' birth mother.
Miriam
was Moses' sister. I don't know if we ever hear Moses' mother's name. So she may not have been, she may have only had what we call the book of Genesis for scripture at that time. But the stories, she had the stories of the Bible up that were written up to that point. And she would have told him that they have told him of the God that they served versus the God that the gods that the Egyptians served. And the power and the might and the love that God had for his people. And so, like all other babies, Moses learned from what he saw and from what he heard, just like we talked about earlier. And what he saw and heard was what God wanted him to know, both the wisdom of Egypt and the wisdom of God. So he couldn't have freed Egypt or Israel without both having the wisdom of Egypt and the wisdom of God. And Moses' training went on and on and on for 80 years. He didn't go to a four-year college and an eight-year college and a doctor's, 12-year college. He went to an 80-year college. So God really prepared him until at last he was prepared to lead Israel out of slavery and into freedom. And so God does the same thing with us today, with you and I, believe it or not. In Ephesians 2:10, it tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So there's people here in this room who may think to themselves, "I'm getting too old for God to use." And I've heard people in other churches who said they don't want to serve anymore because they're too old. They've put in their time already. So how many of you here are under 80 years old? Now, if Dan was here, I'd have to ask the next question. But Dan's not here, so all of you, right? How many of you are under 120? Because Dan is over 80. So that pretty much takes all of us, right?
Yep. Yes.
And so God didn't even start using Moses till he was 80. So God may have not started using some of you yet in what he's called you to do. So be prepared. And if Dan were here, I would have asked how many of you were under 120, and Dan would have raised his hand. And Moses didn't give up serving until he was dead, and he died at 120. So Moses used God until he was 120 years old. So that covers all of us. None of us have an excuse to say that we can't be used by God because we're too old, or we're too young, or we're too tired, or we got too much other things to do. We can find any excuse in the book, but God's got a purpose for all of us. Even if you're a grandma and it's your job to stay home and pray for your grandchildren, God is using you. So when you were born, God had already decided what he was going to do with your life. He already had preordained what he was going to do with your life if you turned it over to him. God prepared all of these things beforehand. That's what Ephesians 2:10 is telling us. That for each of us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would do, that we would walk in them. And so, God already knew before you were a Christian what you were going to do when you became a Christian, because he knows the beginning from the end, doesn't he? And then from that day until this day, he's been training you in the type of ministry that he wants you to do. Just like he trained Moses, he's training you. So you may have grown up in a tough childhood, but that may have been part of the training that God allowed you to go through. You may have been grown up with a golden spoon in your mouth, I don't know. That may have been the training that God called you to do. I was meeting with a college student not too long ago, and he was just about ready to graduate. And he was bothered that he had nothing to put on his resume that applied to work after leaving college. And after talking to him, I told him that he had worked for his father for many years. His dad owned this huge trailer park with 100 trailer houses on it. And throughout the summer, then they had, like, behind the trailer park, he showed me pictures of a campground where they had hundreds of families that would come in and set up campers and tents for the summer. And so they had 100 mobile homes, and then they had hundreds of families coming in throughout the summer. And it was a beautiful property on the beach by a lake. But from his childhood, this young man had worked at that park. From the time he could walk, he could remember doing things for his dad. He'd mow the lawn, he'd trim the lawn, he'd help lay the cement for trailer patios. He had helped his dad with the trash, sewer, water, gas, electric. He had to deal with people issues. Sometimes he had to deal with difficult people. And while he was in college, he even designed some pretty eye-catching road signs that he showed me to advertise for the business that were so attractive that the other business owners in the area were jealous of these beautiful road signs. And so the young man didn't realize how experienced he'd really become, how much work, that all the work he did as a kid that he could put on a resume. So it wasn't that he just went to school for 4 years, but he put all of this property management and dealing with people and dealing with utility. You can about imagine the stuff that he dealt with. And so God did the same thing with Moses, and he does the same thing with us. He gives us experiences that train us in the ways that we can't even begin to understand. So we can look back on our childhood. We can look back 10 years ago and say, okay, God, I don't understand why I went through this, but eventually he'll show you. He'll take that experience and he'll allow you to use that to minister to somebody. You know, secondly, I believe that God chose to deal with Moses as a child because that's the kind of material that he prefers to work with. God prefers things that are weak and vulnerable, believe it or not. God prefers things that are cast aside and of little value in this world. That's what's valuable to him. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. So it says God chooses the foolish things, he chooses the weak things, he chooses the base things. So he chooses the weak, things of the world to shame the strong. And by their very nature, babies are weak, aren't they? All they do is cry. Babies cry. They don't smile. They don't do anything else but cry. And poop and pee. Huh? Babies are weak, physically weak. Yeah, they'd be strong. But they have no strength. They have no wisdom yet. 1 Corinthians 1. I put it back up, so... So they don't have much physical strength. They don't have any wisdom, right? They're not wise. They don't have any experience. They don't really contribute much to society except make us laugh at them, right? And say, oh, aren't they cute? But God sees in every child the potential for someone he can use for his purpose. I read a story of a woman named Regina, and several years before she died, she ran the church's bus ministry, and the church owned a couple of buses. And she used one of them for ministry. And it touched me because her brother drove the bus, and she and a friend would go to the children's home and get them ready. And that was harder than you might think. And she, first of all, she would spend all week long trying to get to know all the kids in the neighborhood that she would invite to church. And then she'd go around on Saturday and remind them, tomorrow I'm going to pick you up for church. Be ready for church at such and such time. We're going to come with the bus, and we're going to pick you up. And then... She drove her brother nuts because she really didn't know the addresses of the children's home. She'd say, turn here, and it's a blue house. And so then she'd go to the door and knock, and nobody usually would answer the door. And so she would just walk right in because the kids were still in bed, or they were sitting in front of the TV in their pajamas. So she'd just get the kids up. She'd go to their bedroom, get them dressed, and make them breakfast in their kitchens and hustle them off to the bus. And before they left... the little community, the bus was filled, sometimes beyond capacity. Then they'd get to church, and the children filled the first few pews of the building, the first two or three rows. And most people were glad that they were up front because there was an odor that emanated from that area. Because most of them hadn't had a bath in days. And they smelled. Many of their parents had spent the night out drinking or doing drugs, which is why she could just walk into their house and take their kids, because they weren't with it enough to know. So most of these kids often lived in broken and damaged homes where they had to fend for themselves. And her brother often worried because of the potential danger of going into those homes with all of the drugs and alcohol and getting the kids ready. But week after week, for her last couple decades of her life, her and her brother faithfully brought all those children to church. And eventually even some of the parents came to church, and lives were changed. And many of those kids grew up to be Christians, and some of them were at her funeral. But why did she do what she did? Why would she put in all the effort to try to reach out to dirty, smelly kids, people would ask? And she often came from broken and damaged homes, because she knew there was potential in young children. She knew that if children were brought up in the way of the Lord, that they would become servants of God, and that one day they would change the world. So just one more thought here. So God prefers weak and vulnerable people. And I believe that God chose to send Moses as a baby because Moses is an Old Testament picture of Christ. In Deuteronomy 18, we read, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you." So he's talking to Moses. "And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. He shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So most Bible scholars believe that this promise to Moses was a prophecy of Jesus coming. And Christ, we know, came as a what? A baby, right? Christ was a prophet like unto Moses, not just a prophet. He was God in the flesh. And if you think about it, Moses was the perfect image of what Jesus did when he came. They were both introduced to us as babies. They were both raised in Egypt. They both confronted the one who enslaved their people. Moses confronted Pharaoh. Jesus confronted Satan. They both were ministered by those they came to save. They both created a covenant with God's people that gave them freedom. And in both cases, they led their people through freedom through water. And so I'm going to talk a few minutes here about baptism, since we have baptisms coming up. 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under a cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So Moses led the people out of their slavery through the Red Sea, right? And Paul is comparing that to baptism. I found a chart sometime back, and I don't even know where it is, but I had some notes from it, where they showed how God used water as a point to where people experience freedom, cleansing, or salvation. And the chart shows this river flowing down through the lives of several people in Scripture, and you see things like Noah in 1 Peter 8 tells us 8 were saved by water. Exodus 14:30 tells us when Israel passed through the Red Sea, they were saved that day. In Joshua 3, when Israel crossed the Jordan River, they passed on to the Promised Land. In 2 Kings 5, a leper named Nahum dunked himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and his leprous flesh became like a little child's flesh. In John 9, it tells of the blind man that Jesus sent to be washed in the pool of Siloam, and he came out and he was able to see. We know the story of Nicodemus, that he was told in order to enter heaven, a person had to be born of the water and of the Spirit. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." In Acts 2:38, Peter preached the first sermon of the church, and he told the crowd that they needed to repent and be baptized in order to be forgiven of their sins. So in each of these cases, God used water to mark a point in which people's lives were changed. So did the water really change the person? No. When Jeannie gets baptized next week, is the water going to change her? No. But it's going to mark a time in her life where she can draw a line in the sand and she can say, this is the day I was baptized, this is the day my life changed. Does that make sense? And so the water doesn't actually do the changing. God does the changing, right? It's a symbol, right. It's an outward symbol. So the water doesn't cleanse people, free people, and save people in any of these stories. The water didn't do it. It was the power of God that does it. But God uses water as a place where these people's lives were changed. So he uses the water, in Noah's case, well, the water didn't save him. The water killed everybody but them. So anyway, but he uses it when you read the scriptures, when I go back through and list them, you know, 8 were saved by water. They were saved that day when they crossed the Red Sea. The leper's flesh became like a child. They were able to see. A person is born of the water and the Spirit. So God uses water as a symbol or an outward symbol where people's lives are changed. So they can never question. So Jeannie, you'll never be able to question when or where your healing and your freedom and your salvation occurred. Because you're going to know that that's the day, like Rita, you remember the day you got baptized. Life changed. Life changed that day. So you put that line in the sand and you know, Eileen, you remember when you got baptized. So those of you who've been baptized probably remember the day you were baptized. You're pretty close because life changed. I've heard many cases where people have prayed for salvation over and over, but they never feel saved because they were doing things man's way, not God's way. And God used water over and over again because people can identify with the symbolism in their lives. And baptism would be an event that they would never forget. So as Moses led Israel through the water to the Red Sea to freedom, Jesus leads us through the waters of baptism to salvation, right? Moses was a symbol of who Jesus would be for us. And foremost among these images of Moses was the image of a fragile child. That's what my point is tonight. Why use the image of a child to speak to us? Many reasons. The year was 1809. There had been a newscast at that time. The lead line might have been something like, the destiny of the world has been shaped on an Austrian battlefield today. Because in that year, Napoleon was sweeping through Austria, and the nations across Europe were falling before his might. War was upon the nations of Europe, and blood was flowing freely. The world hung in the balance for those in Europe. But in that same year, in 1809, in America, there was a baby born. He was born in a rugged cabin in LaRue County, Kentucky, Abraham Lincoln. The life of that single baby ended up giving freedom to thousands and thousands of people. He literally changed the course of human history, and to this day is one of our most beloved presidents. So the birth of a single child, even today, Abraham Lincoln, look at what he did. So the birth... So the birth of a single child can change history. The birth of a child can change the course of human history. It did change the course of human history for Israel in the days of Moses. And we know that the birth of Christ changed the course of human history for all mankind, for us today. We wouldn't be sitting here today if it wasn't for the birth of Christ. Again, why send a baby? Especially in the case of Jesus, because the baby was God in flesh. God stepping down out of the heavens and becoming like us to share in our humanity and to understand our difficulties and our conflict and our hardship. So how could Jesus understand what it's truly like to be human if he didn't grow up as a baby? Okay. So Jesus had to grow up so he could understand, so he could live every aspect of life like we lived. He needed to grow up as a baby. I'll come back to that because I want to show a scripture. Okay. Hebrews 4 tells us, therefore, since we have a high priest, this is Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what our weaknesses are. He's lived every one of our weaknesses, even from having to be fed and held and changed and diapered by his mother. But one who has been tempted in all the things we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus had to be born as a baby so he could live the way we live. We all are born as babies. He had to grow up as a child and know what childlike struggles were. We know that he was tempted in the desert by Satan, but he didn't sin. And so Jesus is our example. He's lived everything that you and I live. He didn't have TV, but he had the guys on the camel train, I'm sure, entertaining him, right? So he didn't have cell phones, but I'm sure there was gossip going along the camel train that we put on, that we share in our cell phones. So he may not have driven a car, right? But he still experienced the same temptations that you and I experience. He still experienced what it's probably, he experienced, you know, all the pride when you look at how Satan tempted. I'm sure he experienced, lust after women. You know, he knew what that was. I'm sure he experienced everything that you and I experienced. And the reason he just didn't come out of the cloud, poof, one day and die on the cross was because he wanted to show us how to live our lives. He wanted to be an example for us and show us how to live a life, a righteous life. He could have, God could have easily, poof, came out of the clouds and said, you're saved, right? That's God. God can do anything. But God did it that way for the reason that it needed to be done for. So anyway, so tonight, we're talking about freedom children, right? So God sent babies. He sent Moses. So next week, I want to build on this as we go back to our breaking chains and we're using the Israelites. But I needed you to understand the importance of why God sent Moses as a child. And I wanted you to understand the parallel of then Jesus, our modern day Moses, right? And I wanted to put a little baptism in there for you that are getting baptized. So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you that we can look at Scripture that's thousands and thousands of years old and we can apply it to our lives today. We can make it our own. Lord, and as we looked earlier that Moses didn't even begin the work that you called him to do until he was 80 years old. Most of us have given up and we're done by then. Lord, but he was just beginning. Lord, so I just pray that you'll encourage all of us here to know that you've put a work in every one of our lives for every day of our life until we leave this earth. So there's never a day when we should go home and say, okay, Lord, I'm done serving you. I'm done working for you. I'm done working for you or serving you. There never should be a day. There always is something that you've ordained for us to do. Many of us know that you ordain people to be put into our paths that only we can speak to, that only we can witness to. And Lord, forgive me for ignoring those times when you put someone in my path to share the word with and I didn't share it because maybe I was the only person that person would listen to. So forgive me, Lord, for not sharing the word when you've called me to. Help me to be sensitive. Help all of us to be sensitive to love people regardless of what fruit they show. Because the fruit they show is usually an evidence of wounds or hurts. Lord, nothing against us, but evidence that they've been hurt or wounded. So let us love them where they are. Let us love them like you loved us. Lord, you came to this earth and didn't have to. God in the flesh, perfect. A perfect man, perfect God, and you died for our sins, Lord. You loved us regardless of what we were. Many of us, Lord, before we became saved, we were wretched humans, Lord, not deserving salvation. And we just thank you that you gave us the gift of salvation. So let us remember as we leave here tonight that everyone that we cross on the street, Lord, also is your child and also has the opportunity to call you their Lord. And Lord, let us be a witness and a testimony to them Lord, maybe it's not even talking about you, but it's just loving them and being kind to them and showing them compassion. And that's all we need to do. And then they start to ask the questions of why we're the way we are. Let us stick to the Word of God. Let us hold true to what Scripture says. Let us not waver our faith. Lord, as times wax worse and worse in this world and we start seeing laws changed and legislation passed, Lord, let us not fall into that, Lord, but let us stay strong and firm in your Word and know that your Word is truth and your Word is unchanging. You're the same God today, yesterday, and tomorrow. You don't change, Lord, and therefore your Word doesn't change. So, Lord, when your Word speaks against something, then we should be know that that's not allowed, Lord, in our lives, Lord. So just help us to stick firm in our faith and in your Word. So we just thank you for all these things. And we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.